this Sunday morning. The last time I was here, we had just experienced, and with joy, experienced the birth of our first granddaughter, Annie, who just happens to be the cutest and most adorable baby ever. But, you know, I'm a little partial in that regard. But what a joy it is to... I mean, it's going to be kind of hard to top that one, isn't it, when I come? But anyway, very happy for our daughter and our son-in-law, and everything's going well. I want to talk this morning a bit about intentional prayer. And our text will be Colossians chapter 1, 9 through 12. When we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and I hope everyone here this morning has done that. I hope you've trusted the Lord for salvation. He is the only one who can give salvation and forgiveness of sin. And when we do trust Him as our personal Lord and Savior, we have the awesome privilege and the opportunity to come before God the Father in prayer at any time. And for any reason. A wonderful privilege. In fact, Scripture encourages us to do so and invites us as believers in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 6. It says to draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that you may receive mercy and find grace in the time of need. It says to draw near. What a wonderful thing it is that we can draw near. We can draw near to the Almighty God of the universe in a very intimate way. We have that privilege in a very personal way in this relationship we have with God because of our faith in Jesus Christ. So we can draw near. We're in fact invited to do so. And we are to do so in confidence, with boldness, with courage, reverently, however, in a very plain way, in a very honest way, without fear, come before the throne of grace, the throne from which we receive that which we don't deserve. It is, of course, the throne of God the Father. We are to come before Him, draw near. So Scripture very clearly tells us to do so, that we may receive mercy and find grace in the time of need. And who here does not have a need in a time when we truly need to draw near to the Lord? Our highest priority in life, really as believers, is to have a strong, personal, profound, an intimate relationship with the Lord. Really, that determines the impact of our lives, doesn't it? What our relationship to God is, what our relationship to the Lord is, determines how we interact with people and how we behave ourselves in all sorts of ways. Praying is just simply communicating, isn't it, with God, and listening to God. Communicating and listening to God, just like we do on a human level with each other, where we communicate and listen. But it is essential in the process of becoming stronger and having that profound, intimate relationship with the Lord. This whole issue of prayer is essential in that process for walking with Him, for understanding His will, His plan, His purpose for our life. It's very essential. You know, we all face struggles, don't we? We all face issues, battles. And I think the key to all of that is prayer. Prayer. When we face the issues of life on our knees, in prayer, in faith and obedience to the Lord, there is victory. There is victory. No matter the circumstance, there is victory in that when we are on our knees before the Lord. Now, of course, we don't just pray for ourselves, do we? We pray for each other, and we pray for the work of the Lord in the world, the mission work all over the world. And so it's very important, obviously, that we involve ourselves in prayer daily. And that's why I call this intentional prayer this morning. Sometimes, for myself anyway, I find it difficult to know exactly what to pray about or how to pray. It's very easy to get caught up, and I'm not saying there's anything wrong with praying about physical needs and things like that, or becoming very general in our prayers, but I think sometimes it's difficult to figure out how do I pray specifically and intentionally. And I think Paul gives us an excellent example in this passage here on how to intercede in prayer according to God's will when we pray for each other, for ourselves. We can pray this prayer, this petition that we see here in verse 9, with full confidence, with full assurance that this is God's will and that He is faithful to answer. God would will this, we know, for every person. And so the petition is, that we see here in this verse 9, is that we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. We have not ceased to pray. Now, does that mean Paul was on his knees 365 days a year, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? Well, of course not. He wasn't physically, but he was not ceasing to pray in the sense that sometimes we say, well, I'll pray for you, and maybe we do one time, and then that's the kind of the end of it. He was continuously in the attitude or the mode of prayer for these believers here in Colossae. And as so should we. We should have that continuous attitude of prayer. God's desire is for all of us to understand His plan for our lives, obviously, and to see His perspective and to live for His purposes. And so asking God then for wisdom and understanding for ourselves and for others is the perfect place to start. So Paul here begins by asking that you may be filled, that you may be filled. That is, again, that of being totally controlled. It suggests a filling out to completeness, that of being totally controlled with the knowledge of His will, a full, deep understanding. The word is epignosis, which the normal Greek word for general knowledge is gnosis, but adding that preposition epi really intensifies the word. And it means a much deeper knowledge. It's not just surface, it's very deep. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was a teenager, I thought I was filled with all knowledge. In fact, I thought I knew everything. Can anyone relate to that? And that my parents knew precious little about anything. But obviously, over the years, I learned that that was far from the truth, but it's interesting our perspective on things. But here, Paul is praying that would be fully filled with and controlled by the deep and thorough knowledge of God's will. Can we not see the importance of that? That we would pray that and pray that for each other? Such knowledge of God's will doesn't come from a fleshly mind. Doesn't just come from what we are in our natural born state. It comes from the Holy Spirit, doesn't it? It comes from the Holy Spirit who enlightens us as believers in our inner person through the Word of God. The Word of God is essential in this process of understanding and having a greater, deeper knowledge of the will of God for us in our lives. So then, the knowledge of God's will is found in God's Word through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, which will lead to then, as it says here, all spiritual wisdom and understanding. This wisdom and understanding is spiritual, it's holy, it's divine, it's sacred. It comes only from God through the Holy Spirit. It's very important that we understand that. And this wisdom that's being spoken of is really the ability to collect and organize the practical things of Scripture and the principles of Scripture which come directly from God. And then the understanding is the ability then to apply those principles to everyday life. So we can see how important it is that we pray about this. This is going to make all the difference in the world, in our lives, in the way we conduct ourselves. When we in a believing and submissive way study the Bible intentionally, this will lead to the knowledge of God's will. When our minds are saturated with such knowledge, then we will be able to comprehend general principles of godly behavior. With that wisdom will come understanding of how to apply those principles to different situations in life. That progression is inevitably going to bring and result in godly behavior, a much more godly way of living. So why is it so crucial then that we pray for such a thing, for such spirit? Doesn't God already know that we desire to be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding? Well, do we truly desire that? But second of all, isn't it just something that He would, because we desire it, that He would just automatically give us? Well, I think the important thing about this is that He wants to hear from us, doesn't He? He wants to hear. He wants us to be intentional. He wants us to be talking with Him, communing with Him, waiting and listening for Him. He wants to see that we really mean business. And I think intentional prayer is one of those essential things that we can do that shows that we truly are serious about this. He wants to hear from us. Now, we're given in this passage of Scripture here several purposes that are fulfilled through such spiritual knowledge. And we see as we go through it how important it is then that we pray for these things. First of all, a walk worthy of the Lord. So that, a purpose clause, so that you may walk, live, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing and desiring to please Him in all respects. A purpose here, so that you may walk. This refers to our daily pattern of living. Very simply put, God reveals to us His will so that we would walk in a way that is worthy of the Lord. A genuine knowledge of the Lord and His will in our lives reveals itself in transformed character. It will affect how we think. It will affect how we act, how we react, how we interact with each other. A mind controlled by the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding produces a life worthy of the Lord. A life worthy of the Lord. That word worthy here is something of equal weight. Our lives should be of equal value. Now, we pray to be filled with the knowledge of God's will so that our outward lives, what people see, the practical side of living the Christian life, will bring credit to the Lord's name, will honor Him. We are to be holy as He is holy. So our lives should be that of being worthy of the Lord. You know, that's in some respects seems to be almost an impossibility. For my life, when I think of who I am, that I could walk worthy of the Lord. It just doesn't seem possible. And of course, we know in our own power, we can't. It's going to be in the power of the Spirit of God. But Scripture clearly teaches and exhorts us in several places. 1 Thessalonians 2:12 says, "Walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory." Ephesians 4:1 says, "Walk worthy of the calling with which you have been called." We've been called to great things in Christ, haven't we? Philippians 1:27, "Conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ." So we're definitely exhorted to do so. What features of a worthy walk do we find in Scripture? Well, we are to walk in humility. Ephesians 4:2 says, "Walk with all humility, gentleness, patience, and tolerance." Walking in a way where we're not thinking of ourselves first, but thinking of others. That's a walk of humility. The example, of course, that we have is Christ, who gave his life for us in humility. We are to walk, another feature of a worthy walk is that of purity. Romans 13:13 says, "Let us walk, let us live and conduct ourselves honorably, becomingly, as in the open light of day, not in reveling and carousing and drunkenness, not in immorality and debauchery or sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy." So we are to walk in a way that is pure before the Lord. Another one is contentedness. A worthy walk is a life of contentedness. Paul could say, "I am content in whatever situation I face. I'm content. I'm okay with it." That is definitely a pure sign of one who is walking worthy of the Lord. Faith, to walk in faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Every step of our Christian life is that of a step of faith. Becoming a Christian is easy, isn't it? The walk of a Christian, the life of faith, is not. There's nothing easy about that. There's nothing easy about walking in faith, not in sight, not knowing what the next moment may bring. But that is a worthy walk, one of faith, trust. Another feature is good works, and we're going to talk more about this in a few minutes. Ephesians 2:10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." We'll speak on that in a minute. Our standards should be different. A worthy walk is a life that of being different from the world. So we will have godly standards. Ephesians 4:17 through 24 says this, "With the Lord's authority I say this, walk or live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused." Is there not an enormous amount of confusion in our world today? It's all mixed up. "Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against him." Is that very evident in our world today? "They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure, eagerly practicing every kind of impurity. But that is not what you learned about Christ. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful self and your former ways of life." In other words, get rid of all those worldly standards, "which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new self, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy." Standards. Different standards, better standards. Standards of an abundant life in Christ, apart from what we see in this world. We are to walk in a worthy manner in terms of love. Ephesians 5:2, walk in love just as Christ himself loved you and gave himself up for you, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Walking in love, in sacrificial, fervent love for one another. Giving. Always thinking of others first. We are to walk in light. Ephesians 5:8, you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Walk in the light. Walk a life of goodness and righteousness and truth. That's a worthy walk. Another one is a worthy walk is one of wisdom. Ephesians 5:15, be very careful then how you walk. Be very careful. Be intentional. Live purposefully and worthily and accurately, not as the unwise and witless, but as wise, sensible, intelligent people. Walk in wisdom. And then also in truth. 3 John 3:4. For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth. That is how you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. We are to walk in the truth of the Word of God. And that is another feature of a worthy walk. So as followers of Christ, then, our prayer should be that we would be filled with the knowledge of God's will, so that our conversation and our conduct and our character would always honor him. So that we would always be his trustworthy ambassadors, following him by the power of the Holy Spirit, representing him faithfully to others, and demonstrating his amazing love and grace to everybody we come into contact with. Bottom line is, so that our worthy conduct, everything we do, is for his honor and glory, and that it would please him in every way, anticipating his wishes in every respect to life. So can we see how important it is that we pray this way, intentional for each other and for ourselves? Come before the Lord and ask him, please give me the knowledge of your will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that we walk a worthy life. Also, a life that is bearing fruit, so that we walk a life that's actually bearing fruit. I was looking at our grapes yesterday, and I don't think you could pack them on any tighter. They're just thick. They're just hanging there, and I haven't seen them like that in years. But I was thinking, when I was in regard to this, that's what our life should be like, shouldn't it? It should just be packed with good works, with things that people can see. Not like, well, I almost can see something he did good there, but that looks like, wow, how could there be anything more? It's just constant. And that's the thought here. We're not saved by doing good works, certainly, we know that. Nothing we could ever do could ever bring salvation. It's only through faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But we are certainly, most certainly, saved for good works, aren't we? Scripture is very clear in that. Ephesians, we already read, quoted this verse, and then in Titus 3:8, this is a trustworthy statement. And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. It's a profitable thing. A life that is bearing fruit. You know, we may ask then, well, what does he want me to be doing? What is a good work I can get involved in? How does the Lord want me to invest my time? How does the Lord want me to use the talents and abilities that he's given me? Well, we need to be praying again, that we would be filled with the knowledge of his will in that regard, and submit to it, so that we would be bearing fruit in every good work. trust him to use us for his honor and glory. Trust him to do so. Another purpose clause, or purpose that is fulfilled through spiritual knowledge, is that of a life that is growing spiritually. It says, increasing in the knowledge of God. As I look at little Annie, it's so encouraging to see that she's growing physically. She's growing. You know, her eyes are bright, she's smiling, she's doing the things that you would expect a child to do at this stage. How devastating it is to see a child that isn't growing. Something's not right, right? It's just not right. And it's the same thing in the spiritual realm. If you see someone who is just not growing spiritually, you're just stuck. There's something wrong. The proper nourishment is not there. A life that is growing spiritually, increasing. So what is spiritual growth? Well, I think we get here, it is that we are increasing in the knowledge of God. In the knowledge of God, revealed in his word, so crucial to spiritual growth. Really indicates the means by which our increased growth takes place. We should ask the Lord through his Holy Spirit to teach us during our times of prayer and Bible study to help us to apply the principles to our lives that he has revealed in the Word of God, and to reveal the blessings of full obedience to him. How can we know that we're growing spiritually? How do we know that? I think there's some evidence. An increasing deeper love for God's word. As the psalmist would say, I love your word exceedingly. And when I read those words, I thought to myself, is that really true of me? Do I truly love the word of God exceedingly? Well, that's one of the evidences of us growing spiritually, is a deep love, a growing love for the word of God. Another thing is an increasing obedience and faithfulness to the Lord, to what he has revealed in his word. If there is not that evident, then that's a sign of something not right. But growing spiritually will result in this increasing obedience. Living a life that manifests a greater and enlarged faith in the Lord. You know, that's something I think that is very makes very evident that there's spiritual growth, that enlarged faith that just keeps getting bigger and bigger no matter the circumstances, and then a greater love for the Lord. Do I truly love the Lord? Is my love for the Lord growing, and thereby is my love for you and others growing as well? So I think those are just some things that we can to look at that would speak of spiritual growth. Another purpose that is filled through spiritual knowledge is that of a life of spiritual strength, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. That's another thing about a baby. You can feel the increasing strength in their grip, in their arms and things. It's a very sad thing to feel that when there is no strength. And again, there's something wrong physically. The little baby, he just gets stronger and stronger. Well, as believers, we should be growing stronger, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. We are to be strengthened. This signifies a continuous action, an ongoing action. The Lord doesn't just give us an initial shove when we're saved and a boost of power, and then, you know, we're on our own, leaves us to fend for ourselves. No, this is something that he continuously provides. But he wants, again, why do we pray? Doesn't he know that we want spiritual strength? Well, of course he does, but again, he wants us, he wants to hear from us. He wants to know we're serious about these things. And it's with all power. There is no power like the power of God, right? Nothing can even be compared to the power of God. With all power, we should ask the Lord daily through His Holy Spirit to empower us to face the challenges of life. The measure of that power is according to His glorious might. I don't know about you, but that phrase gives me the chills. According to His glorious might. In other words, the power available to us is the limitless power of God Himself. And I spoke on that yesterday. How great do you perceive God to be? How powerful do you perceive Him to be? He is a great God. He is a powerful God. And He will, as it says here, strengthen us with all power according to His glorious might. That power is available to us as believers when we are filled with the knowledge of God's Word, the knowledge of His will. This power, however, is never to be used for selfish reasons, is it? Never to be used in that sense. It is to be used for the purpose of living a life worthy of the Lord, for His honor, His glory, in His service to others. That's what it's to be used for. Another purpose that is fulfilled through spiritual knowledge is a life of endurance. As it says in 11b, the last part, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. You look at these runners that I'm always amazed. I've never been a good runner. I don't run very far or very fast. But you watch these runners that can just go on and on and on and on and on for mile after mile and mile. This endurance that they have, it's incredible. And the thought here is for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. This endurance here. The power that I mentioned is also necessary for us to live steadfastly and with patience. To have that endurance to get through. The knowledge of God's promises and purposes revealed in Scripture gives the strength to endure trials and suffering. It speaks here of steadfastness. That refers to being patient in trying circumstances. Patient, trying, not easily succumbing. Not having a lack of steadfastness or endurance. This can lead to despondency and losing heart. So the spiritual knowledge can lead to steadfastness and patience, which refers to being patient with trying people. Have you ever met a trying person? I think we all have. But this is a gentle, calm sweetness. That's what this word really means. A gentle, calm, reasonable sweetness. Self-restraint. Not hastily retaliating. A lack of patience almost always leads to anger, revenge, and bitterness against someone, doesn't it? But this strength that God provides will give us the endurance to have patience in trials and steadfastness in trials and patience with people. Another purpose here, and we're just about done, is that of being through spiritual knowledge, is that of a life of joyfulness. It mentions here in verse 11, joyously, the strength provided by the knowledge of God's Word allows us as believers to joyously, literally with joy, to go through the ups and downs of life. Just a question, who is the most joyful person you know? Think about that for a moment. Who is somebody that you can think of in your life that you know who is the absolute most joyful person? I can think of several myself. Who just seem to, they're steady, no matter what's happening, they're joyful, joyful, joyful. It's a purpose that is fulfilled through spiritual knowledge of knowing God better and the will of God and the purpose of God better. Joy. And then finally, the last purpose that I believe is spoken of here in this passage that's fulfilled through spiritual knowledge is a life of thankfulness. You know, we can often find an awful lot to complain about. At least that's myself. I can find more things to complain about than be thankful for often, which is wrong. The Bible stresses the importance of thankfulness, of being thankful over and over again. Look at there it is, Psalm 50:14. Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. It says in Psalm 95:2, let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. This whole issue of thankfulness should really permeate our speech, our songs, our prayers. I think, however, speaking for myself, I often am far more apt to make a request to God than I am to thank him afterwards. It's very easy to come before God and, Lord, help with this. But then when the thing is passed, often we forget to be thankful. Well, I think actually the request should be made along with the thankfulness for the answer that's to come. Maybe that would solve that problem. But we are to be thankful. Thank him for his answers. Thankfulness, I think, is a keynote in our spiritual life. Spiritual knowledge is essential, though, in being thankful. If we truly don't know God well because of the lack of studying the scriptures, we're not going to know his will, his purposes, and our thankfulness is going to be affected by that, isn't it? As believers, we should always be joyously giving thanks to God. So those are some very practical thoughts that I have this morning on this whole issue of intentional prayer. This prayer is a model for us to follow in that when we pray for ourselves and for others, it encourages me to be more intentional with my prayers, more specific, make them more spiritual. The message in it is that we should be praying on a consistent basis for spiritual growth in ourselves and for others, so that we would be filled and controlled by the will of God, by God's will. Because only when we are controlled by that knowledge can we walk worthy of the Lord and please him in all respects. And then knowing this, that the knowledge, such knowledge is required. The knowledge that we receive from the Word of God and an intentional study of it is required. It's absolutely essential for a life that is fruitful, for a life that is growing spiritually, for a life that is being strengthened with all spiritual might, a life that is joyfully enduring trials and situations, and a life that is thankful, a thankful heart. So all of these things, I think, are part of this whole issue of praying intentionally. Let's close. Father, we thank you for this time in your word, and help us to keep this in mind in a very practical way in our lives, our daily lives, to remember to pray in a more intentional way, and help us to see the value of that as we seek to please and honor you in our lives. We ask your blessing now as we go from here. And we thank you again for your great love for us. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. We thank you for the salvation we have in him and the wonderful hope that we have in him as well, beyond this world. We praise you and thank you in his worthy name. Amen.